Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
I wonder, are you a wise person? Or have you met a wise person? Do you know what a wise person looks like? Do you know what a wise person sounds like? Would you think of wisdom as somebody who has great knowledge? Well, maybe you think, no, it's more than that. It's not just about having information, but it includes that, I suppose, you might say. Is it someone who always seems to have the right answer? Maybe even someone who's quite theologically sorted out, and you know, you come with a question about the Bible or some issue being discussed, and they're really theologically switched on and really understand how to apply the Bible. Is that wisdom? What does wisdom look like? What does wisdom sound like? James helps us answer that. Begin to answer that in this section we're looking at this evening. You can see that the overarching theme in this little section from 3 through to 18 is wisdom. Begins with a question about wisdom, talks about wisdom from below, talks about wisdom from above. So it's about wisdom, and James has already said a bit earlier about asking for wisdom. There in chapter 1 of James, he's talking about asking for wisdom under trial, when we're suffering all kinds of trial and we're seeking to approach those with pure joy. So there's that wisdom that we ask for, but this is talking about more than just perhaps understanding a particular situation, but it includes that as well. It's a very practical section we're looking at tonight. You know, this morning, we were looking at a very lofty, in every sense, section of the Bible, Daniel chapter 7, as we thought about the glory of the Ancient of Days, God, and the glory of the Son who enters his presence and gives us the right to enter too. And it was great to spend time there, wasn't it? And to think about how that applies to history and how that applies to us. How that connects with us and our experience of being with Christ right now and anticipating being with him forever. And it's great to spend time there and in those kind of texts. And we need that big, expansive view of God, that overarching sense that God is over all and that the whole of history are full of cogs turning as he has designed them. But here, we have something quite different, but still really important, which is a very kind of ordinary text about how we live and relate to one another. Now, the Bible isn't a book about morality. It is about the big picture of righteousness through Christ. But it's that righteousness and that big view of God that then works its way out in what we do. You see, it's not enough just to say, I understand all this big stuff about God, and I can describe and explain it to you. It's also about how we live, how we speak, how we relate. In a newspaper yesterday, there was a survey that had been done by Evangelical Alliance and the General Synod, which was about people's reaction to Christians witnessing to them. So it's very interesting. It's in the Daily Telegraph. And the survey said that most people didn't like Christians witnessing to them and that it would make them less likely to become Christians. Now, of course, that's kind of a self-fulfilling survey because you're probably surveying people who are not Christians, so by definition they don't want to become Christians, so they don't want to hear. But it was interesting in itself. I can't remember the numbers. I can find it for you if people are interested. But an extraordinary large number of people who didn't think Jesus was a real historical figure. Now, by any standards, that's a bit of a dumb thing to think, I reckon. By any standards of historical analysis, that's pretty dumb. Now, you know, thinking that maybe not everything happened, okay, we can talk about that and we can talk about evidence, but, you know, just thinking Jesus was a mythological figure, I think it was two-thirds of people who were quizzed thought Jesus was a mythological figure, which is extraordinary, isn't it? Thank you. I thought so. that's right. it's generally good to say what you think. That's what I do. But it's occasionally not so good. Now, we want to declare in words the gospel. So we don't want to be deterred and say, oh, I ain't going to tell people because two-thirds of people don't like to be told. It's not just about the way we live. But the way we live is important, and particularly the way we relate. James has already had a big theme in his letter about the law of love, that overriding imperative that we must love. That's how we fulfill the law of God, as we love. And that love works its way out in our deeds. Our faith needs to work its way out in practice. And here, it's our wisdom working its way out in our practice. So he begins with a question, first of all, about spiritual wisdom. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. He asked the question, who's wise then? Who's the wise? Who's the understanding? Is it the people who know stuff? Is it the people who can speak well? Is it the people who can answer questions? Is it the people who know lots of theology? No. Who is wise and understanding? Well, if you really do know stuff, if you really understand theology, if you really understand the big theme about God, then you show it by your good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You see, foolishness is deeds that contradict our faith. James has already explained what those deeds are like, those deeds which show love, which don't just say good words to people, but actually do good actions to people, that actually practice our faith. That's the good life. Those are the good deeds. It's a life lived humbly, though, so good deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom leads us to humility. When you hear the phrase, the good life, by his good life, sometimes we think, well, the good life, either we think it's something kind of bland, not quite sure what it means, or we think perhaps it's living it up. That's what the good life is, living it up. But you know, the good life is the opposite of the bad life. It's, well, what is a good thing? A good thing is something that's perfect, that's shaped in the right shape for its purpose, that's pleasing, that's pure, that's doing what it's supposed to do. That's a good thing. A good screwdriver is a screwdriver that can undo screws that you want to undo with it. A bad screwdriver is one that bends as you turn it. A good thing is a thing that's living out its purpose. And the good life that James is talking about is living out our purpose under God, through Christ, living out our purpose of the life of love that we've been called to. Those are the good deeds. He's already explained about good deeds in this letter. Those are the deeds of faith, working out our faith, but doing it humbly. The word here for used for humility, or translated humility, it's really the word meekness. Like the same word that's in blessed are the meek that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. So you can translate it humility, but it's probably more like meekness is a good word to use. And meekness is about a life under control. Meekness is about being gentle, even though you have strength. Meekness is not about being kind of timid necessarily, or fearful or afraid to speak up or to speak your mind. But meekness is about purposefully bearing burdens, being strong, but expressing ourselves in weakness. That's what meekness is about. In humility, working out these deeds. And that is true wisdom, a life under control. We've seen, haven't we, in Daniel, that at the root of sin is pride. We saw that in Nebuchadnezzar. We saw that in Belshazzar. Pride, pandering to our own ego, thinking we're so great. Well, if that's really the essence of sin, the essence of seeking to be righteous and live out that life of love must be the opposite, humility. Gentleness, meekness, not thinking of ourselves highly. And we're called to be like that. Who is wise? Who's the wise person? It's the person who works out their faith in humility. Are you wise? You might know loads of Bible stuff. Some of you have been in the church a while, know quite a lot, don't you? But are you wise? Not about knowledge, it's about character. It includes making wise choices, often knowing the right thing to do, the thing that will honour God. But it's much more than that. It's about working out our faith. And it's even more than that. It's about working out our faith in deeds done in humility. Not for show, not to demonstrate our wisdom, not to impress people, not to overwhelm people, not to humiliate people, but to serve people. That's true wisdom. That's spiritual wisdom. Now, we need the knowledge and the information to be able to do that. So we want to learn what the Bible has to say. We want to be wise in understanding. As James says a bit earlier, we want to humbly accept the word of God planted in us. We want to learn from God more and more how to be wise, but how we express that is in actions done in humility. That's spiritual wisdom. That's what it is. And it's not wisdom that comes, as James says, literally from below. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. Verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Pretty serious things that he says. Kind of starts off with a couple of things we sort of recognize, characteristics, and then where they come from gets worse. Spiritual wisdom doesn't come below. James says, but if you harbor envy or selfish ambition, these are characteristics that are not the wisdom that comes from God. To answer the question, who is wise and understanding? Not someone like this. Because that wisdom comes from somewhere else. He starts off talking about bitter envy in verse 14 and just kind of looking up to verse 12. Where we were talking about the tongue last week or a couple of weeks ago. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear fig trees? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The word there for salt is the word bitter. So maybe James is kind of connecting with that in his thoughts. Bitter words, bitterness, bitter hearts. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. And we know that envy has a twin brother called discontent. Often unspoken envy, because it just assumes someone else is better off. So we don't kind of consciously say we're envying, we're kind of looking after, looking towards someone else's circumstances and thinking they're better off. But in practice, by what we say as we're discontented, we're saying our set of circumstances are not as good as somebody else's. And in a kind of understated way, we're envying them. But it's bitter envy that comes from the heart. If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, because of course, we know that's where sin starts. It starts in our hearts. what motivates us, what drives us. This is a big sin, envy. You kind of look at it there and you think, oh yeah, that's just to do with, you know, the odd occasion where I might have liked someone else's guitar or dress or car or hairstyle or something. And you think, oh, well, it just happens every now and then. But envy's like a really deep-rooted thing. Think about Cain and Abel. Envy driving the murder there. Think about the book of Numbers that we were working through recently. Many times when various people, including his own family, envies Moses or Aaron for the jobs they had. They got a better job than me. Envy. And if you look through the New Testament, perhaps it's surprising, perhaps it's not to you, that in a lot of places where there is mention of sin, envy is included in the list. Romans 1:29, Romans 13:13, 1 Corinthians 3:3, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 3, verse 20. Envy, a really significant sin for the Christian, a real significant temptation for us to fall into either wanting what other people have or being discontented with what we have. Bitter envy, but also selfish ambition. Talking about love, but actually preferring ourselves over others, preferring to get on rather than for others to get on. I don't think the Bible says there's anything wrong with ambition. Ambition needs to be shaped by the Bible, needs to be shaped by the gospel, but it's not wrong to be ambitious, to want to do well for the glory of God, to do our work well, to be a good parent, to be a good child, to be a good pupil, to be a good worker, to be a good servant in the church. Those are all really good ambitions, but what is it? It's selfish ambition. It's the me first ambition. Envy, selfish ambition, and boasting about those things. A bit difficult to translate that phrase, but do not boast about it or deny the truth. They're either boasting about these characteristics or some other translations just say, do not boast. So boastfulness included in that envy and in that bitter, selfish ambition. Where do they come from, those things? Well, we're told. They come from below. Such wisdom does not come from down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. It's earthly, it's part of the fallen creation, it's not spiritual, it's not recognizing spiritual realities, it's not recognizing God. It's taking values from the world, but worse than that, James says in his really blunt way, it's demonic, it's of the devil. This comes from the devil. This is not a trivial thing when you want to get on at the expense of others. This is not a small thing when you envy others. When that bitterness in your heart starts because you're discontented with your circumstances, this is a fundamentally dangerous thing because you're following the agenda of the devil. And of course, all the stuff he's been talking about to do with the tongue earlier on in chapter 3, where does that spring from? Where does this salt water come from, this bitter water comes from? It comes from that envy and selfish ambition. And where does that come from? It comes from our unspiritual thoughts, our godless thinking, and it comes from the devil who stirs up those things. And of course, actions follow. It's bad to be thinking enviously. It's bad to be thinking selfishly in terms of our ambition. But of course, that will find its fruit. Just like a heart that loves God will have fruit. A heart that is bitter, selfish, ambitious, jealous. That will have fruit too. And James talks about the fruit. Where those things are around, verse 16, you have envy and selfish ambition. There you find disorder and every evil practice. It's very interesting, you know, the way he puts that. You see, it's not possible to kind of contain our sins because they have a habit of bursting out. It's a really good thing that when we love God, that has a habit of bursting out as well. But But it's not like you can sort of nurse those things. A little bit of ambition that's kind of just lodged away somewhere in our brain, in our heart, and that envy that we just kind of think and maybe share with just one person. Now, those things, he says, they're what causes disorder everywhere, in the church, in the world. Evil practice, all of that really springs from a heart that is not humble, that just wants to get on at the expense of others, that envies other people's circumstances or gifts or situation. Spiritual wisdom's not like that. It doesn't come from below. That's where that kind of wisdom comes from. But rather, it comes from above. You see that in verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, or literally above, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. In complete contrast to that wisdom that comes from below is the wisdom that comes from above. The opposite of envy, selfishness, the opposite of the approach aligned with the devil is this kind of fruit. People have likened this to the list that Paul gives in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, actually, not many of the words are the same, but the point is this, that it's relational. It's about how we relate to one another. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit. It's really love in action. So it is very similar to Paul's list in Galatians. It's about how we relate to one another. First of all, pure. It may be talking about being holy. That's a good thing, of course, to be holy as God is holy. But it may be thinking about pure, because James has this thing going on about doubleness in his letter. So he talks often about double thinking and double speaking. So I think maybe he means pure in the sense that he's going to go on to talk about other things to do with meaning what we say. And speaking clearly and speaking with integrity and purity, really mapping over to all those other things as well. So pure, but also these other things, peace-loving or peaceable. Not wanting to start a fight, not wanting to stir up strife. A heart that's at peace with God, that wants to be at peace with others. Not trying to wind everybody up for sport. Seeking to diffuse. I wonder if James is thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, said Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Which of course connects with a lot of the things that he says here. Peace-loving, considerate. Could be translated the word gentle, willingness to yield, similar to meekness. Willing to take on other people's ideas and take those ideas into account. Then submissive, again, willingly. Suppressing our own ambition that's selfish. And having an ambition to serve others. Not pushing our own rights and our opinions. Recognizing authority where it is. Recognizing the dignity of others. Some translations, it's translated this, being open to reason, being willing to listen to others. And then being full of mercy. Not just merciful, full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they will receive mercy. Full of mercy and good fruit. Full of that fruit of love in action that James has been talking about already in chapter 2. Impartial and sincere. Perhaps coming back to that thought about being pure. Really, he means this, without prejudice. It's very easy to have prejudice. Very easy to be partial. My dad used to have a phrase like that. I'm very partial to a bit of condensed milk and jam tart or something like that. You can be partial towards that. And that's a good thing. We can have our likes and dislikes when it comes to food. But when it comes to people, partiality comes from below, that doesn't come from above. impartiality comes from above. And sincere. You know, smiley Sunday, miserable Monday. Smiley to someone Sunday, blessing them on Sunday, cursing them on Monday. That's not sincere. That's not the wisdom that comes from above. That's the wisdom that comes from the below. The devil loves it. Bunch of hypocrites. Show the world what hypocrites you are. Do you know what? It won't just be a third of them that don't want to listen to you. It'll be all of them that don't want to listen to you, telling them about the gospel, because you're a bunch of hypocrites. What's the outcome of living like that? It doesn't say everything will be all right. It doesn't say the gospel will spread because your lives are so amazing. God is sovereign. God works where he works. But he does say this, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There will be good fruit, whether it's the fruit of more people coming to Christ, whether it's the righteousness of the way that we live, there will be good fruit as we seek to live our lives wisely. That's the outcome of this, the harvest of righteousness. What was the outcome of the wisdom that comes from below? Disorder and every evil practice. What's the outcome of the wisdom that comes from above? A harvest of righteousness. Now, what do we want? We're trying to live for the glory of God, but we've got in mind the big picture that we thought about this morning of the purposes of God and his kingdom. What do we want to be kingdom people? We want to be those who listen to those words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. We want to be blessed because we are pure in heart, because we are the meek, because we are the merciful. We want to be those who have the wisdom that's from above, because we want to see a harvest of righteousness. We want to see people coming to Christ. We want to see righteousness in our own lives. And that will come. There's a promise that that will come as we sow in peace, as we are those kind of peacemakers. So it's not difficult, really, to understand the words tonight. It's not a big, complicated vision like this morning. It's not loads of images and lots of stuff to explain. It's pretty straightforward, really, isn't it? That's good, because we all look a bit weary. But the question is not, do you understand it? Because who is wise and understanding? It's not the bunch that understood what these words meant. It's the group that says, okay, I get it. It's not about just knowing these words, is it? It's about doing. It's not about reading these words about selfish ambition and envy. It's actually about telling my heart, you stop envying this person, this thing, this situation. Telling ourselves the gospel all the time, instructing ourselves, calling ourselves back, listening to ourselves, speaking to ourselves. It's about when we find that our ambition is shaped by our own selfish motives, we call ourselves back from that. That's what wisdom is about. And wisdom is about how we relate to one another. Wise people are those who make peace, who sow expecting fruit. And the relationships we have in the church, in our families, in our workplaces, these are the front line. The front line where there are often many casualties. And we think, well, we're just kind of plowing on doing loads of gospel stuff and it will kind of work out right. But at the very minute level of your attitude and your words and your ambition with somebody you work with, somebody you serve with in the church, somebody you sit next to, someone who slightly frustrates you, someone you're partial to, someone that you cause strife to and disagree with. At this level is where you're either demonstrating the wisdom from above or you're joining in with the devil's agenda and demonstrating the wisdom that's from below. And we pray that we'll be those who more and more, as the Spirit shapes us, more and more we're exhibiting the wisdom that is from above. Amen.